What I want to do is, as clearly as possible, help people to understand, get hold of this vision. I'm glad you're having a laugh. That's all right. This is exciting. This is one of the most exciting things that's happened since I've been in this church. Lots of exciting things have happened. This is up there with them. So I hope you kind of get the gravity of this. If you're reading this vision, you're thinking, okay, give it some time. Let God speak to you. If you're reading it and you're thinking, that sounds amazing, but how, what, why, when, give us time. But what we're going to do is try and break it down. The vision statement has come from the church leadership, the elders, your appointed spiritual guardians who look after us, who look after the staff as well, alongside Louise as your minister, me as your youth worker, and Kath as your superwoman, for want of a better title. Kath, who does everything. Communication manager is her role. It's so much wider and deeper than that. As staff team, as elders, we have spent time praying, and it's been a journey. As far as we could pinpoint it, it really began during the vacancy, when Brian felt it was right for him and his family to move on. And we were in a time without a minister. And we began this time of, okay, well, who are we as a church? What we started to do at that time, we started to put together a profile to reach out and to seek a new minister. Look at who we are, but not just who we are, but who we're looking to be. So this process of what God got for us in the future began, or at least started to be put onto paper. We had a weekend away at Quinter 2013. That seems like a long time ago now, remember that. But lots of things came out that weekend away. We really explored what it is we were looking for as a church. A profile was produced, the profile that was put across Louise's lap or in front of her face, or how it, which made Louise think, okay, there seems to be something there. Louise was invited to come and be our minister. And for those who were involved in that process, it wasn't, being quite blunt, it really wasn't a smooth process. And you think back at the time, and if you grab random ministers around the country, they would possibly say, oh, that, I don't know how she ended up at your church, what happened? Not because we were so awful, but because actually it was just, it just didn't go as smoothly as maybe every minister would like it to see to go. But you know what I say to that is, Louise is here because God has called her to be here. And that is hugely important. I want to make sure we're really clear. And Louise didn't want to really ham that up, but that's not hammed up. That's not making it. That's true. God has put Louise here. She's the right minister for us as a church. So she's an important part of this vision going forward. There was an elders away day in the summer of 2014 where they got together and April even. Okay, it can't have been April, you were there. June. It's June, because you didn't start till May, remember that? So Louise was there. The elders went away, just the elders with Louise, specifically to continue to pray into this. Louise sent the elders away and said, I need you to go away, I need you to really pray. I want you to come back and say who we as a church looking to be. At an elders meeting, every single elder came back with the same words from God. God is saying we are to be a bridge. We are to be the connection between God and the community, God and people who are out there who don't understand the need of God, God and every community that we can get our hands on or we can show people. We are to be a bridge. So that's where the idea of the bridge with things like the name and stuff came in, and the exploration of, is it a name for us? Is it who we are? Is it a logo? That is ongoing. And that has not been a closed door. That is an ongoing process, and we are looking through that. But the elders came in unity and said, this is what we believe God is saying. We are to be a bridge. Further exploration and prayer of that. Lots of prayer, lots of waiting on God, lots of hearing from God. In lots of ways, hoping that God would just drop this nice little package of a vision in front of our eyes. And eventually it came to a head at a vision evening, an evening where the elders and the staff team came together. And through further prayer, discussion, debate, but a real godly time of listening, not only to one another, but to God, the vision statement that we now have was born. And lots of ways, you would say this vision statement, which is in this booklet, the spirit of that has existed well before it was put on paper. This is not something like groundbreaking. It's not like, oh my word, that's just shattered my life. I can't believe that's... We could say, well, actually, for many of us, we kind of get that. Isn't that what we were trying to do anyway? I thought that's what we should do anyway. Which, if that's how you feel, then that's good, because you're also hearing what God is saying to us as a church. The statement is, this church here, this for the vision for this church, is to grow a relevant, Christ-like church that serves our community. My wife said, well, duh. That was her comment. Well, obviously, we're all meant to be like that, aren't we? So she said, do you know what? Yeah, probably. But God has spoken that to us specifically right now. And so that's what we do. And then part of that is probably maybe we need to take a serious long look at ourselves. Maybe we need to say, well, do we actually believe right now we are a relevant Christ-like church that is serving our community or in the best way that we could? Maybe it's certain areas of that we're doing really well and other areas we're not. We're going to explore that as a church. But what I want to do tonight is talk about how this vision statement is going to be a measuring rod in how we as a church can move forward. In the Bible, it talks about how David, when he looked after his sheep, he would have a staff and he'd have a rod. The Psalms talk about how God, with his staff, protects us and with his rod, guides us. This is what we believe the vision statement is going to be. It's going to be that rod that guides us, the rod that we check ourselves against to say, are we following the vision God set for us? Are we listening and moving into the right places, doing the right things, being the church here that God's asked us to be? We believe this is a really clear vision statement from God. There was no real murkiness around this. We're trying to get the wording right for what God was trying to say to us, yes, but there is not a sense of, well, we think God's saying this, so why not, let's give it a go. This is a very strong feeling that God is saying, this is who I've called you to be at this time. We're not saying this is it now, pack your bags for the next 1,000 years. God's always moving his vision on. You've only got to look through scripture and see how God constantly gave new visions to his people time and time again. At this time, this is the vision. And we want to look at that really and break that down. So tonight's thing is to grow a relevant church. Grow goes in all of them because we think growth is a big part of what we're saying here. And to define what we say by grow, in case you haven't read it now, I want to go through it just so we are really clear. What we mean by grow is we don't want to be a church that stays where it is. The people of God had always been a pilgrim people on a journey under God's guidance to where he leads us. We unashamedly want growth. Growth in all areas of life, in maturity and faith, in understanding and discipleship, in worship, in servanthood, in wholeness and healing, in relationships, in numbers, in attitudes and spiritual disciplines, and in people made new in Christ. Where things stop growing, stagnation happens. We don't want to stay as we are. We want more growth for God's glory. God grows the seeds that are planted, and we want to play our role in nurturing those seeds by being obedient to what he would have us do and where he would have us go. We want to make it really clear, growth is not just about bums on seats, okay? But equally, it's not ignoring that. It would be a lie to say that God does not want to see this place filled. He told his disciples to go and make disciples. The church grew by thousands after the first sermon. Churches are meant to grow in number, but not just getting new Christians in, great, you're done, saved, sorted, ticked, see you in heaven. It's more than that. It's about our growth as Christians in our spiritual understanding, in our discipleship, in our maturity. We have to move on in our faith as well as bringing in new people to help show them Jesus so they can move on in their faith. So it passes down. You can understand through generation to generation. If any of that stagnates at any point, if a church doesn't grow in numbers, then eventually the church will die. And if a church doesn't grow in its faith and understanding, then it becomes just a nice club to go to. There has to be the combination of the two. Jesus took on a group of disciples. He took on guys who at the time were, well, a bit rough and ready, for want of a better word. They were just, I say normal, but what is normal? Normal kind of says someone's unnormal. But they were just run-of-the-mill people, people that weren't seen as special at the time for any reason. And this comes at a period of time where the Jewish people, God's chosen people, who had such a rich history of being persecuted and oppressed, of being right with God and then getting it wrong, and then getting it right with God and then getting it wrong again, through this, they'd known their history. They still remember the days of Moses, of the Exodus, of the Passover, a feast they celebrated all the time. They were now under oppression from a Roman Empire, arguably the greatest warrior empire ever known in man's history. An empire which spread from the start of Asia right up to Scotland, where they thought, we'll stop here because it's a bit cold. But that was a vast, vast empire, controlling, bringing on technologies, moving people forward in cultures, lots of positive things, but equally keeping people's own nation, own signature of who they are, their identity, down, squashed, out of the way, making them pay taxes so they were too poor to live as they wanted to. This is the time that Jesus was born into. And the Jewish people were crying out for a savior. They were crying out for a mighty warrior, someone who would come and get rid of the Roman Empire, whose followers would be mighty warriors, who would ride, white stallions and would oust these people and bring the kingdom of God back to fruition. And what happened was, a carpenter at 30 years old went down to the river and was baptized. He then went into the desert and spent 40 days and 40 nights with his God, where he was tempted to the edge of breaking, but came back not broken, not given in to sin or temptation. And then he went down to the Sea of Galilee and he found some fishermen, some guys who've been told by their world, by their education system, you're not clever enough to continue. Go and do your father's trade. Go and be those rough and ready. The sort of guys at the time would have been, you know, the potty-mouthed kind of roughens that we would suspect to find in kind of sailors or dock workers today or back in the 60s. Guys who weren't given much respect, who certainly wouldn't give him the time of day. He took on tax collector. He took on a freedom fighter, a zealot, a guy who was effectively a modern-day terrorist. He took on all these group of people, and he said, come and follow me, and come and do the life I want to do. Jesus didn't want to do it as an army of one. He says, I need to bring on followers. I need to grow straight away to 12. The 12 grow to 72, which grows further. Throughout Scripture, we see that he sends people out to tell people, to heal, to drive out demons. This brings on more and more followers. There are times when followers walk away, but the point is Jesus looks for growth, not just in numbers, but then he challenges, he teaches constantly. And eventually we get to Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, which is the Great Commission, where he says to his disciples, go into the world, go and make disciples of all nations. It wasn't just, okay, you guys are sorted, go and get together, meet together, pray, you know, do some worship, read the Bible, and eventually you'll all grow old and die, but that's okay, because you'll be sorted. He says, no, go and make disciples. Spread this word. It's got to go out from who you are. It's got to be more than just what you are right now. Growth is a huge part of our vision. We have to grow, absolutely have to look to grow. We should seek to grow. We should look for growth. We shouldn't be afraid of it. But it has to be twofold. It has to be in our faith and understanding, in our maturity. Do you realize that your discipleship walk with Jesus ultimately is your responsibility? It's easy to say, oh, well, so-and-so didn't do this, and they didn't invite me to this group, and they didn't explain the Bible. No one's ever done this. Yes, you're right. The church should do those things, but it's not an excuse. Your responsibility is your relationship with God. And then you have a further responsibility to spread it. I've said this before, I'm going to say it again, because it was mind-blowing. Soul Survivor, there was a woman who spoke, and she said, this faith that we have, it's personal, but it's not private. It has to be something we share. It has to be something that we grow. Mike and Heather couldn't wait to tell people that they were engaged. If you were late, by the way, Mike and Heather are engaged. Well, hey, whoa, let's go for it. What Mike and Heather didn't do is say, well, let's just tell a few select people who we know quite well, and we'll just keep it really secret, and then we'll have an underground wedding, and no one ever really know about it, and we'll just one day they might work out, because they might see us with a child, that we got married. what they didn't do that. What they said is, hey, guys, we're engaged. Don't put it on Facebook because it's an evil place, but we are engaged. We want you to know. Why? Because it's good news. We want you to join us in this. That is how we have to be as a church about the gospel. If the gospel isn't the greatest news, then we'll go back and read it, and then read it again, and then read it again. Because it has to change your life. A great author called Shane Claiborne said, if the gospel doesn't turn your life upside down, then you've not read it correctly. And we should want to spread that news. I know it's difficult, okay? I sit there going, oh, it's dead easy. We know it's difficult. There's a whole, and this is why we're doing things like Frontline Course and various bits in the church. But growth is vital. What about relevant then? We're looking to grow. We're looking to be a relevant church. So in your definition, we've got, the dictionary describes relevant as bearing on or connected with the matter in hand, closely relating to the subject or point at issue, pertinent to a specified thing. It's a very technical reason. What we mean by relevant as a church? It says relevant can be a buzzword that can be misunderstood, and we have used it intentionally. The gospel is relevant to every person, to every tribe, tongue, age, and nation, and therefore it is relevant to West Kirby. We see a church that is relevant as a church that is connected. A relevant church is able to read our culture through kingdom eyes and help make sense of that through gospel thinking, through the opening, loving, and obeying of God's word in Scripture. What is relevant to our youngest church member may not be for our oldest, so we will endeavor to be real, appropriate, and authentic to all we work with. We will seek to love each person who enters our doors and help them to understand the call of Christ in ways that make sense to them. Bridges are connecting points that help people cross, and we have very much had the sense that we are called to be like a bridge. We want to help people cross over and find Jesus. The thing about relevant is that it's a word that, as you said, it's a buzzword. I think it's also a word that can scare people, because for some people, relevant can be something which you think is going to mean something very far from what you're wanting from church. And we talked about this and we discussed this, and when we say relevant, we don't mean, right, everything's got to be now young and cool and hip, because that's only relevant to a certain set of people. As a church, we do many things. We have many activities, many groups. We have two services. And what we want to make sure we do is those groups, activities, services that the people they're looking to be for, to serve, to attract to grow, that they are relevant. That we don't blur the lines. We don't try and do all things to all people in all groups, because then no one is ever satisfied by anything. But some groups will be relevant to some people and other groups will be relevant to others. And we want to make sure that we continue that, that we don't ignore sets of people. We don't say to people who are looking to come and knit prayer blankets and talk to people, well, I'm sorry, knitting is just 19th century, so you are out of there. No. But equally, if someone comes to me and says, I'm really looking to go some DJing, so I'm going to go to the Knit and Natter group, I'd be saying, probably not where you want to find yourself, because they're not really wanting you to spin the ones and twos while they're having a chat and knitting. I know it sounds silly, but it's about saying what is right. What is that group for? And is it relevant? Is it working? Is it bringing people in? Is it serving people? Is it giving them fellowship? Are they encountering Jesus? Are they understanding the gospel? We are a diverse church, and it's important that we keep that. And what we don't want to do is slam two, three, 18 cultures together. Because it might end up looking a little bit like the video clip we're going to show you now from Rev. So, what we don't want to do is just say, right, that's it now. That's going to be the even serious. We're going to get... The point is, as funny as it sounds, there is a place for that. And you know what? There are churches like that which are booming. But what they've... In that clip, you've got the tradition, the real modern, and they're just thinking, let's just put the two together because they're trying to grow a church. It doesn't work that way. And that's not what we're going to be asking you to do. So when we talk about relevant, yes, we are looking to move on in some areas. As an even serious example, we are looking to be modern. We're looking to move on. We're looking to bring in new songs. We're looking to be distinctive to the morning for a reason, because obviously we're just repeating what we do. The reason we do this as well is because it's not just a great idea that we have in this culture, that it's something that's always happened. There's always been movement. There's always been relevance. If not, then we'd still be singing hymns in Latin. Things have to move on. Things have to develop. Even Jesus was relevant to the people he spoke to. There are several parables, for example, which have the way he spoke them and to who he spoke them to made sense. If we look at Matthew 13, it says the parable of the mustard seed. It's a parable of, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of the garden plants to become a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. It's one example. To people of the countryside, to people, to farmers, he spoke about farming. He spoke about baking. But he also gave them a vision of what God's kingdom is going to be like. He said, it's going to be like something which starts so small and it grows into this huge plant. Also, a bit of background, a mustard seed created the mustard plant. Hilariously enough, the mustard plant was a menace. The mustard plant was almost impossible to get rid of. It would take over areas. It's like saying, you know what a mustard plant's like? Well, it's just going to come up everywhere. God's kingdom is going to appear from everywhere. And the people are thinking, flipping it, it'd just be everywhere. We'll just get rid of it. And they'd be saying, yes, that's right. It was relevant to who they were. You look at Matthew 13, verse 47, he says, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. They sat down and collected the good fish in the baskets and threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, seems a bit like, there. Another example, a parable about God's kingdom. This is about fish. He's talking to fishermen. You know, they're like, I don't know, bait in my life. I'm baiting. Oh, fish. I get fish. I understand fishing and nets. I get that. Okay? He spoke to different people. It made sense what he did. Luke 6, verse 47. It says, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house and could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. He's talking to laborers, talking to people who would have built, who would have made bricks, who understood what it was like. It's just different parables. It wasn't, well, this is the liturgy and you guys need to get this. And that's it. He roamed around, he traveled, he spoke to different people in different ways. The same message, the gospel didn't change, but the way he brought it to them did. And that's how it works in today's church. And there are so many more we can look at. We've got the parable of the Good Samaritan, which I won't read the whole thing. But a parable which at the time was unbelievably powerful. We read that and go, okay, cool, Samaritan's naughty. But at the time, Samaritans, for the Jewish people, you might as well have talked about, paedophiles, rapists, murderers. These are the sort of, that's the level they were. And he gives the story about how God's kingdom is going to be so different, how the love of God, it breaks through. It completely flips on his head. But he spoke in language of the time that made sense to them. The thing with Jesus and parables is that he was actually very different to how many rabbis spoke parables. Rabbis at the time used parables, but they generally spoke from Old Testament scripture and would use parables either from that scripture or to explain that scripture. Jesus was bringing new revelationary teaching. He was revealing the next stage in what God was saying to us. He was saying, actually, there is a kingdom of God coming, a kingdom that cannot be stopped, a kingdom that may start small, but it will explode everywhere. And it's almost like it will be a nuisance, and you cannot stop its coming. He talks about how the love of God will overcome all, how there will be a perfect sacrifice. He spoke about himself going to the cross and says how my sacrifice, my death will be for all and how nothing else will be able to change that or overcome it. His speaking was powerful, but he spoke to people in ways that they understood, in ways that make sense to them. When he spoke to the Pharisees and teachers of law, he talked about the law and he challenged them on those sort of things. When they came to him and said, who do we pay taxes to? Rather than giving him a straight answer, he spoke back to them in a riddle again. He said, you pay to God what he deserves and give to Caesar what he deserves. He spoke to them as they would understand, as it would hit home to them. We have to be the same. We have to be relevant who we are. There is no point me going to see my friends who I've known since I was in school to the pub on the weekend, sitting down, get my Bible open and say, hey guys, I just want to read to you from Matthew. That is never going to work. Because A, they'll just be like, oh, Dan, shut up, put your Bible away. It won't work. Equally, if I never try and explain to them what I'm about, what the gospel's about, then I'm not ever going to get the gospel to them. But it's in ways that are relevant. A story, if this happens to me, and this doesn't make me great, by the way, because I struggle with this group of friends. I've known them that long. It's almost like they know I'm a Christian, and they're just like, yeah, sound. So I think, oh, flipping it, they don't want to know. The other day, a friend of mine, his child's about 8 months, said his wife was asking about christening. And he said, I've never thought about having a baptism or a Christian thing. What do you think? And I was like, okay, what do I think? I said, what I think is that for me and Sam, we decided not to christen or baptize Lydia. We decided to have her kind of prayed over, dedicated to the church, because we think it's right that she has a choice as she's older to make her own decision to follow Christ and be baptized. And he just said, oh, Joe, I've never thought of it that way. He said, Jess just wants the big party. And I was like, well, I said, each to their own. I said, but the thing I would challenge you with is, why are you looking to have a Christian? I said, if it's not something you believe in, I said, you know, or if it's something you believe in, then you kind of understand what's going on. I'd be happy to come and talk to you about it or even do a sort of small blessing. He was like, oh, can you not just do it in our garden? I was like, no, for many reasons, I can't come and do a Christian in your garden. I said, but I can come. I said, I could come and speak to you about what it stands for, what it's about. And that was the end of that conversation. And then the next week after football, because when I had these coming in the car, he turned around and he said, do you know what? He said, you know what you said the other week? I went home and talked to Jess about that. I said, do you know what? Like, we're not sure what we're going to do now, because you are right. We shouldn't just jump into something because it's not our belief. But we're going to think about it and we'll let you know. He said, I really respect you for what you said, because what you said made me really think about what you believe and you know why it shouldn't be taken lightly. And it's just made me question. That was the end of that conversation. I didn't have any amazing kind of, here's a 4 points track. This was, it didn't happen. I was in my footy gear and I was sweaty. But it was a conversation with a friend about something that made sense to him, about a relevance in his life. This is how we've got to be as individuals. This has also got how we use church. It's why I run a youth program which is varied, which has various different bits and pieces going on, which doesn't just say, here's a Bible club, now come to church. It doesn't work that way. I know it doesn't work because when I was 12, I was made to go to the Bible club, which was fine because my parents are Christian, but then we had to bring all my friends with me. And they were like, we hate going to this Bible club. It's so boring. All we do is hear stories from the Bible and do some colouring. We were 12 and they thought colouring was great. So my parents spoke to them and said, look, can you try and, you know, change it a little bit, maybe a bit more fun? So they went off and got a Mega Drive, which, you know, was okay at the time. The PlayStation was out, but fine. The Mega Drive was okay. And they got to, and they got a football and things like that. And suddenly it made more sense. There was like 10, 15 of us over about a month later going to this group, playing games and hanging out and stuff and having about 10 minutes of Bible stuff. Then three or four of my friends started coming to church with us on a Sunday morning. It made sense. We've got to look at how we are looking to be relevant, but relevant matters to who it is. So that's not saying for when it comes to this vision statement, we're now going to sit down and look at the church and go, well, that's not relevant. What we are going to say is, how is the church going to move forward in a relevant way? Are there things that need to change, that need to stop, that need to be born? Or maybe it just affirms and encourages us in many of the things we are doing, how they are relevant. We're not looking to start stripping out the church and saying, right, we're going to start again. But equally, we need to be honest about who we are, what we're doing, and is it working? Is it right? Is it connecting with people? Or is it just giving the same group of people the nice club to go to? We have a long way to go with this vision statement. Not just two more weeks of sermons, but also of really praying, reflecting through, and working out how are we going to put this into practice? Because otherwise, it will just fall around the wayside. We'll just think, well, that was a nice thing at that time, but nothing's happened. We all have a responsibility to think about this. What are we going to do? How are we going to put it to practice? It won't happen instantly. I wish it would. I wish I could say, right, tomorrow, this is what our amazing church will look like. It will take time. It will take commitment. Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples before he let them go. I'm not saying it will take us 3 years, but we need to be ready to commit. We are going to try our best to get this across to you. And we invite questions. We invite discussion. We invite challenge. We're ready for it, we're prepared, because we believe this is right. So we're not saying you're going to change our minds overnight. However, we need the input. This can't be the elders and lead, you know, the staff team who make all this happen. We are together in this, as one body in this church, part of the larger body of the church. We're looking to grow, and we're looking to be relevant. We're looking to be Christ-like, and we're looking to serve our community. But we're going to look at that more as we move on. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is constantly visioning your people, that you love us and accept us as who we are, but you love us way too much to leave us the way we are. You want to move us on. You want to deepen our faith and our relationship with you. You want to expand our numbers and bring more people into your kingdom. Lord, I thank you that the kingdom of God is like that of the mustard bush, that it's going to just come up from everywhere, and there is nothing that can stop it. Lord, as we look to take on this vision that you've given us, Lord, I pray that we can be wise, that we can be sincere, that we can be sensitive and loving. But Lord, ultimately, I pray that we will move forward, that we will grow, that we will be relevant, that we will become more Christ-like, and that we will serve your community as you intend us to.